In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O sacrament, most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Our Lady, Mother of the Eucharist, pray for us. In a couple of weeks or thereabouts, on the 22nd of June, we celebrate a very particular feast within the church, within the liturgical calendar. It's the feast of Corpus Christi, or Corpus Domini, that is the body of Christ. Its full title liturgically is the Feast of the Body and Blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, well, as far as things go, a relatively new feast, about 800 years old. We've always had the feast of the institution of the Eucharist, which is, of course, on Holy Thursday. But this is something different. This has a different connotation, has a different reason for existing. From an historical point of view, this feast came around in the 1200s from a saint called Saint Juliana, who was a Norbertine sister. I believe she was Norbertine. She had a particular devotion to the Eucharist, and hopefully we all have a particular devotion to the Eucharist. But she was given a vision, and in this vision, it was a vision of the moon, and the moon represented the liturgical calendar, as she found out later, which is fitting because, as you may already be aware, our liturgical calendar, in particular our Paschal tide, what we call the Easter tide, of which we're coming to an end tomorrow, is actually based on the moon cycle, not on anything else. And that's following on from how the Jews would make their liturgical calendar. So the moon appeared to her in this vision. And on the moon, she saw a very big and a very dark patch. Not understanding what this meant, she prayed, and she discovered that that dark patch was a sign of something missing within the liturgical calendar of the church. And that was the feast of the body and blood of our Lord. Excuse me. And so she presented this to her superiors, who presented it to the bishops, who eventually presented it to the Holy See, and eventually, in the late 1200s, it finally became a feast of the church, first locally and then universally. In fact, the monstrance, this thing here which holds the host, was actually created specifically for the Feast of Corpus Christi. That's where it first was ever made. Before that, this kind of adoration was very rare indeed. Why would our Lord want, therefore, to make such a feast? What's the point? Why would he manifest himself, show himself rather, an apparition or a vision to this young sister and say, I need this feast, I want this feast, someone to commemorate my body and blood? The feasts of the church that we have are there to remind us and to teach us, first and foremost. It's important to understand that. The liturgy is one of the primary ways in which we learn our faith. You know, children learn their prayers, and we all learn, hopefully, not just from the sermons, but even from the prayers at Mass, having some understanding, that, whether it be the liturgy of the Mass, the sacraments, or the liturgy of the hours for those who pray the breviary. They're tools, yes, of worshipping God and of praying to God, but also of instructing us. And so obviously, the first reason why we would have the Feast of Corpus Christi is to worship and venerate God, to adore him, to recognize in, who he is. But it's also to teach us and to teach all men that very, very important truth. We know it's important, at least intellectually. But it's there to teach us that Jesus Christ is truly present here. Truly, he's really here. God is on this altar. Really, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. And Christ wanted us to celebrate this. Thank you. Christ wanted us to celebrate this fact, and not only us to celebrate this fact and to come to know it better, but to allow it to be manifested to the whole world. In celebrating not just the institution of the Eucharist, as we do at Holy Thursday, a very important feast, of course, which also includes the institution of the priesthood, the ministerial priesthood, but celebrating the fact itself that Jesus Christ decided not just to take on flesh and become man, but to remain with us always until the end of time in this, what seems to be, a piece of bread. Now, we know by faith, if not by experience, I don't know how many of you are mystics here and have had mystical experiences, but we know that this is really Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to know, we have to live like we know it. If God, through the intercession of Christ himself and the life of this holy nun, wants us to have this feast, then we need to think long and hard about what is it that we, or how is it that we act, what is our attitude towards the Eucharist? How important is it in our life? We hear time and time again, the church tells us over and over again, and you've probably heard me say over and over again, that the church teaches that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the life of the Christian. It is the beginning and the end. It is the Alpha and the Omega, because it is Christ. It is God. Do we act in such a way? Do we go to him, to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, for all things as the source of all things? Do we return all things to him as the end of our life, offering him everything that we've received, offering it back, all the good things, all the trials, everything? Do we give that back to him? Because our Lord has come to remove that dark patch from our life. Just as on the vision of the moon, there was a dark patch within the liturgical life of the church, and so also in our life, if the Eucharist isn't there, there is a very big dark patch, because acknowledgement and love of Christ in the Eucharist is necessary. It's not an optional extra. Obviously, the Mass is the center and most powerful prayer of our church. By God's decree, not because we decided it to be that way. And so each year we celebrate this feast of Corpus Christi so that to remember this, to remember it in a solemn way, with special prayers and feasts that some of the greatest saints in the church have contributed to. St. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote the liturgical songs and wrote for the songs for the office of this particular feast, for example. It goes on even further than this, though. This feast has, through God's providence, developed into an opportunity for us to share this truth with everybody. For those of you who come from places in the world where Corpus Christi processions are common, you'll know that it's quite an event. We, for those of you who know the Friars, we have one up in Tuje, a little country town of, I don't know, is it 8,000, 5,000 people, 4,500 people who live there. It's not a particularly Catholic town. It's very interesting to see the reactions of people. But as a public profession, a public witness, not just of our faith, not just of how well we can swing a thurible, because normally we can't swing it very well. Most years it goes out when it starts raining. But nevertheless, it shows people that we believe, because we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present here in this apparent piece of bread. And we don't believe it just because that's what the Catechism says. The Catechism says that, and we believe it because it's true. Over and over again, Christ has taught us through the centuries that it's true. I spoke of this last time I spoke on the Eucharist. I probably speak about it every time. Over and over again, he gives us proofs through the miracles of the Eucharist. But Scripture alone is so obvious, it's so clear, that he is truly here in the Blessed Sacrament. John chapter 6, verse 30 onwards. If you haven't looked it up yet, look it up. It's truly present. And so we manifest that to the world. Sometimes it costs us some humiliation. Sometimes it costs us some blisters. Sometimes it just costs us some time. But that's what our mission is. And that's why this Corpus Christi has come forth, this feast has come forth by will of God himself, to proclaim this to the world, and of course to proclaim it even to ourselves. Because you can't give what you don't have. And so in order for us to proclaim this to others, we do need to be living it ourselves. Because Corpus Christi is not just once a year. I mean, it's once a year liturgically. but it's potentially every single day. Now, recognizing that Jesus Christ is truly here in the Blessed Sacrament, recognizing that this is God, recognizing that this God wants to come to you, to each one of you, as food, why wouldn't you approach him? Becoming worthy, of course, as long as you're in that state of grace, to come to him and recognizing that, why would you come to him if you weren't in a state of grace, recognizing that it is God? Why would you not? And why would you not come as often as you can, according to your duties and your state in life? If this is truly God, if you really think it's him, and it is, why wouldn't you? But even if it's not, why wouldn't you try to pop in to spend time with him, or at least make spiritual communions during the day? Because just as the monstrance is carried through the streets on the Feast of Corpus Christi, so God wants us also to be monstrances, living monstrances in the world, proclaiming that Christ is truly with us. Again, not in some just a spiritual way of which he is also with us, but truly with us here in the tabernacle, spiritually, physically, substantially, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is here, and he calls each one of you to be his witnesses to that fact. The feast is there to remind us each year that this is important. This is very, very important. It is to remind us that the procession can't stop at the end of Corpus Christi when we have a coffee and a piece of cake. That's important too, but not as important. It's there to remind us that the procession has to continue in our lives, within our families, and even to ourselves. Remind ourselves, Jesus is within me, dwelling in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity within my soul. Jesus is most especially in me when I receive the Blessed Sacrament. Am I acting according to this truth, worthily? Am I even striving to? We need to pray, therefore, with the mind of Christ. What is it that he wants from us? That is obviously the most important thing. If it's not the most important thing in our life, then we need to make it the most important thing in our life. If you're struggling, keep praying. Don't be discouraged. It'll take time sometimes, especially if we're attached to other things. He must become the center of our life, truly the center of our life in the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus Christ. The saints could barely tear themselves away from the chapel, at least those ones who were in religious life. The lay people who were saints, they strove to come to Mass as often as possible, or at least to come to a chapel where the Blessed Sacrament was, as often as they could, again, according to your duties and your state in life. We need to be honest with ourselves. Are we really living and acting according to the truth of who and what the Blessed Sacrament is? If you can honestly say, yes, thanks be to God, keep it up. But if you're like me, and like most human beings this side of heaven, there's always something we can do, be it internally, with making more spiritual communions, or acknowledging and pondering the truth of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament more, or be it externally, by making the effort to go and spend a few minutes with our Lord in the church if you have a moment, or at least making the sign of the cross as you pass a church and greeting Christ with a quick hello as you go past. We need to be conscious, that Christ is truly ever present in our life. We may leave him, but he will not leave us. When we're in a state of grace, in a very special way, he's present in our souls. And of course, with Holy Communion, in an even more special way, he's present in our souls. And let us again remember that we are called to manifest this truth openly to the world. Again, if it's the source and summit of the Christian life, we need to tell people about it. We need to manifest it again. People go, why do you go to church? Because I have to. If I don't go to church, I'll probably go to hell. No, it's not good enough. I go because I can receive the body and blood of my Lord. Jesus reserved his blood for me, the blood which is the source of my life. Not just the life here on earth, but my eternal life. And we do this with the knowledge that God wants all men to know him. He wants all men to know that he loves them. All of us want to be loved. None of us are ever satisfied with the love we get from one another. If we were, there'd be something wrong with us. We are made to be loved infinitely, and we can only find that in God. We found that here. We still struggle with it, to understand it, recognizing that it's not all about feelings, it's about a knowledge of this a sacrifice that someone has made for us. But we do need to bring that truth to others also. It would be unfair and a lack of charity if we did not. How many will believe us? How many will change their lives because of what we say or how we act? That's not up to us. That's up to God to give them the grace and individuals to accept it. But it is our obligation to make this truth known to all, or to as many as possible. Gently, charitably, of course. Let us therefore take the opportunity for the rest of our lives to pray to God that we might really be monstrances, that we might be manifestations of his love, that love that went so far, not just to be incarnate, to take on flesh, not just to die for us on the cross, if that wasn't enough, but to remain with us forever in this humble state, this apparent piece of bread, which is not a piece of bread. This is a truth which could keep us pondering for the rest of our lives. We should at least often think of it and pray that we may be effective means of evangelization of the Blessed Sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.